in the month of January, we started a spiritual discipline series. And so some of the sermons that have been preached by Bill and our brother Josh here, you know, the guy who was up here is way tall. We've been talking about the disciplines of consuming the Word of God as the most foundational discipline. Josh preached on last week, silence and solitude, getting alone, getting quiet, and spending time with God. And this morning, before I kick off my sermon, just as a big umbrella picture as to why we have these disciplines. Why they're so important is that the point of our disciplines isn't in the rituals. It isn't in what we do. It's to be conformed to godliness, to grow in intimacy with our relationship with God. That's the point. So we're going to try and build off these things. So we heard from Bill about consuming the Word of God. That means being in your Bible, reading the Word, hearing what God has to say. And Josh did a beautiful job talking about the invitation that God gives us to come and spend time with Him in silence and solitude, undistracted, meditating on what He said to us in His Word. And so today we're going to talk about, what do we say back? And that brings us to prayer. Prayer's a funny thing. As I got this sermon subject and was super passionate about it, I started asking a lot of people, you know, what kind of their ups and downs were with prayer. How do they view prayer in their walk? And the one thing everybody said is everyone agrees how important prayer is. R.C. Sproul, famous pastor, was once asked, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying to God? His response was, well, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? You got to be able to do both to live. And so while we all agree on how important and foundational prayer is in our relationship with Christ, and we know this because Jesus modeled this. You can read through the Gospel of Luke and just see every time it says Jesus went alone to pray, Jesus went alone to pray. Jesus went alone to pray. Jesus prayed early and often. He modeled it, and He expects us to do it as well. But when I notice you ask a lot of people how their prayer life is, there was one consistent answer that I got, and it just wasn't here. It just wasn't with some of my friends. It's viewed a lot of online polls to see Christians on different websites, on Christian websites, getting polled the frequency of their prayer life, how they feel about their prayer life. And the one answer I heard more than any was, could be better. And it wasn't like a could be better that was like, man, my prayer life is awesome. It's like a 9 out of 10. I mean, I'm not perfect, of course, so I can't say 10 out of 10, but it's right there. No, the answer I heard most often was a could be better that felt more like a should be better. A could be better that was one that seemed to be interlaced and woven with guilt, maybe a little shame as they reflected. So it got me chewing on, so what's the hang up? Because we're children of God and we all agree how incredibly important prayer is, yet there seems to be discouragement. And anytime you have those two things joined together, know the enemy's at work, whispering his lies as he so does. And so when I was just talking with different people and reading poll results on what is the biggest hang up you have in your prayer life, what is the biggest discouragement you have in your prayer life, I was blown away that some of the answers there were some of the exact things Josh brought up last week on doubts that we wrestle with. Some people said that they don't feel like God sees them when they go to pray. Does He have His eyes on me? Others said, does God hear my prayer? Others said, doesn't feel like God answers my prayers. But the most common answer I got was, when I go to pray, I don't know what to say, and my mind wanders, which, like Jason shared this morning, often just leads to repetition, offering empty heaps of words to God, which Jesus says, don't do. So why bring all this up? So today we're going to be looking at praying the word and how praying the word addresses not only every single one of these doubts that I had just mentioned, and it doesn't just address them in our minds, but more importantly, addresses them in our hearts. Because the one thing I was blown away by, every time you're asking someone about their prayer life and they're coming with from a place of discouragement, they're never saying, I know God doesn't hear me. I know God doesn't see me. They're saying, I feel like God doesn't hear me. I feel like God doesn't see me. This is not a knowledge issue in our heads. This is a heart issue. And so when you look at the other disciplines that have been preached on, you'll see that they actually blend together perfectly. All of these complement each other. Because when we're praying the word of God, we're not just circulating God's word through our mind, but we consume it, chew on it, meditate it, have it circulate through our hearts, and pray it back to God. And look at how these disciplines flow with each other. You can't be praying the word if you're not reading the word. And how's the word of God going to circulate through your heart if you aren't taking time to meditate, chew on, process, reflect on this? And what I mean is, what I'm saying is, if we simply just read the word and then immediately go to pray, it's like a really quick gear change. We're shifting gears really fast. And what tends to happen is we just circulate what we read through our minds. But did God say, I'm going to write my word on your mind? No. God said, my word is going to be written on your heart. Silence and solitude, meditating on God's word, what God, Josh preached on last Sunday, serves as the bridge between consuming the word and praying the word. Like Josh said, silence and solitude is a gift, an invitation from God. And prayer is a gift from God. His word, a gift from us. Because by the means of praying through Scripture, the Spirit of God uses the word of God to help the people of God pray increasingly to the will of God. The word of God isn't just the light at our feet on how we walk through this world. The word of God is the light at our feet on how we approach him in prayer. So where can we start when we're going to talk about praying the word? Well, my personal favorite place is the book of Psalms. So what is the book of Psalms? Book of Psalms, I love to describe as divinely inspired prayer. It's the most quoted book in the New Testament. Jesus prayed the Psalms. You can go through the Gospels and see at least 5 different times that Jesus prayed one of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is divinely inspired prayers that has the heartbeat of every emotion that we could ever feel. You're feeling really happy and you want to praise God? Great, ton of Psalms for that, that you can join in, read, chew on, meditate, circulate through your mind, through your heart, and pray back in praise using God's own words. Feeling discouraged? There's a lot of Psalms for that. Feeling distant from God? Doubting God? There's a lot of divine prayers about that. As John Calvin says it, the book of Psalms is the anatomy of the soul. And the main reason why Psalms work so well in prayer is that the very purpose God put them in the word is to us and for us to put them in our words back to him. Because when we meditate and chew on and take time to reflect what God has spoken to us in his word, allow his Holy Spirit to bring up promptings in our heart as we bring and surrender our feelings to God's word, we don't only circulate it through our minds, but we circulate it through our hearts. And we can pray it back to him. To give you an example how this looks, I would say I have a complicated relationship with Psalm 1, which is why I had Jeff read that this morning. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around the sinners. But those who delight in the law of the Lord, meditating day and night, they're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, they never prosper in all they do. The beauty of when we look at God's word and meditate and chew on it, we just don't only have to find a piece of scripture that reflects how we're feeling. You can surrender yourself to God's word and be prompted to pray it so many different ways. Just to give you some examples, I've read Psalm 1 at times that I have felt absolutely on fire for God, that I have been disciplined. I'm spending time in the word. I'm just having what feels like such a vibrant prayer life. I feel on fire. I feel good. So I'm reading this psalm. I'm reading about this tree that delights in God and it's planted along the riverbank bearing fruit. I read that and I think about my walk with God. I'm feeling on fire for Christ. And I say, amen. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord. I feel like this tree. There's been other times I've read this psalm, and I couldn't feel further from this. God, I confess, I've not been spending time with you. Lord, I confess that I'm not delighting in spending time with you. Lord, I don't feel like this tree at all that's firmly planted along a riverbank bearing fruit. God, I confess I feel like a withered bush that's planted on shifting sands in a desert. Forgive me. Remind my heart what is good for me. Bring this wandering heart back to the one who delights in you. I've read Psalm 1 and I've been moved as I've just thought and chewed and reflected on it. And I've been prompted to pray for my children. Lord, please make this be Victor and Frankie. God, please don't let them be the ones who join in with the mockers, the sinners, the wicked. God, give them hearts that delight in you, so they can be trees that are planted firmly by the riverbank. This world is hard, Lord. Please make them ones who delight and are rooted in you. I've read Psalm 1, and I've prayed over coworkers who are followers but stumbling. I prayed this over family members who don't believe. Lord, please convict them what it means to follow the advice and the path of the wicked. Please open their hearts to show them what is good, that they may delight in you. And the beauty is, when you're consuming God's word, reflecting on God's word, you're not just circulating it through your mind, but you're circulating it through your heart, praying it back to God. You can't take one of these disciplines and leave out the others. They all flow together. We say and we say and we say, and we want God to speak to us. But so often we just jump into his word and then we run and don't take time to think about what he has to say. When we do that, God is so good and faithful. And that Holy Spirit is a wonderful teacher and loves to prompt you how to pray. Make time to spend with God, chewing on his word. But we can do this throughout the whole Bible, praying the word of God, not just the book of Psalms. You can pray all of God's word. And so I'd like to circle back to some of these discouragements I listed at the beginning of the sermon and show, because truthfully, when I read all those discouragements, I don't know about you guys, but for every single one of those, I have felt one of those at some point in my life, each one of those. And so as I've wrestled with each one of those, there are certain scriptures that have just really clung to my heart that I would love to show and model how we can chew on it. Circulate it through our hearts. Pray it back to God. So does God see me? If we have all these different worries about prayer, discouragements about prayer, if we feel like God doesn't even see us, that's a pretty rough place to start. You know, in the New Testament, after Jesus ascends, we always see Jesus worded as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We were reading in Colossians this morning in the disciplines class where Paul even mentions Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's only one time in the entire New Testament that Jesus is worded as being standing at the right hand of the Father. Which begs the question, what could possibly make the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, be moved from a place of sitting to standing? His sheep, you guys. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen just shared all of God's story, all of God's story in front of an angry mob, armed with stones, and he was getting ready to be murdered. In Acts 7, it says, now when they heard these things, the angry crowd, they were enraged. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What could possibly make Jesus Christ stand? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. What can make him stand? The care of his sheep. Does Jesus see you? He absolutely does. His gaze was perfectly on Stephen. And it's not just a gaze watching and staring and seeing Stephen being martyred. He rose. And if you go through the Old Testament, you see standing, that position has a lot of meaning. It's a position of attentiveness. It's a position of care. It's a position of attention. If you're feeling lost, chew on this. Jesus, I am not out of your gaze, and your gaze is not a one without care. Yours is one that is filled with care and love for your sheep, for me. You need comfort? Chew on this. Jesus has his eyes on you right now. Every single one of us right now. That perfect, loving gaze is on you right now. He sees you. So when we're praying the word, it's not just circulating it through our mind, but we chew on it. Circulate it through our heart. That way we can pray it back to God. So instead of saying, God, I know you see me, you can chew on this. You can see yourself in that. You can see yourself in every ounce of trouble you've ever been in doubt. And Lord, I feel lost. You can think about this. Really meditate on it. And just pour your heart out in praise that he sees you. That's great that he sees you. But does he hear you? I remember it was back in the fall. We had one of our 9:30 prayer times, and Breton prayed at the beginning of Revelation 8, and he did such a beautiful job of framing the weight of prayer through this passage. And so to kind of bring you up to speed of what's been going on in Revelations to get up into this point, John was on the island of Patmos. Jesus takes him up to heaven, and John is just witnessing all these things in heaven. And one of the things and the themes that you'll see through this is heaven is loud. What does it say? Thousands of millions of angels worshiping God. Do you imagine how loud that must be? You got all the elders watching Jesus open the seals, and they are singing, "Worthy." Heaven sounds loud. It sounds raucous. It is full of praise and worship. It is not a quiet place. We do not get that picture in Revelation. So which begs the question, what could bring all that loud praise to complete silence? prayers of the saints, your prayers, my prayers. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Before the throne, in the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, rose before God from the hand of an angel. If you read this in the NLT, it says the prayers of all God's people. All of God's people. That's me. That's you guys. Our prayers. Can you imagine that? Think about that. Don't just read that and we just quickly move on. Chew on that. Reflect on that. Imagine what heaven was like, how loud it was. It says thousands of millions of angels worshiping God. Imagine how loud that is. Yet God would hush all of heaven to hear your prayers. I don't know how to reflect on that and not have such a weight in being able to come to God in prayer. Bill often says prayer is an invitation from God to run into the very throne room of God and speak to him. And often we hear this and we say, yeah, okay, but do we always feel it? Meditate on passages like these. All of heaven silenced for the prayers of the saints to be lifted up. So you can pray this knowing your prayer has weight. Your God, your Father hears your prayer. He makes sure there's no noise that gets in the way of hearing your prayers. So you can come to him in prayer rejoicing. God, I just don't know. I feel that these prayers have weight. Because when we pray the word of God and we take time to meditate and chew on what God has spoken to us through his word, we not just circulate it through our hearts. We just don't circulate it through our minds. We circulate it through our hearts. And then we can pray earnestly back to God. So that's great that God sees us. It's great that God hears us. But that really doesn't mean much if we feel like God doesn't answer the prayers. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the unjust judge, or as your Bible may word it, the parable of the persistent widow. And there you have this widow who keeps coming to this unjust judge. And the unjust judge says he doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about God's people. But this widow keeps coming to him with her petitions of justice. And finally, he says, this woman is driving me crazy. So he answers. What does Jesus say? He says, learn this lesson. Even an unjust judge rendered a decision. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his people who cry out to him? Jesus says in Matthew 7, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For whoever one asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You, parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? When you read through the Psalms and you look at King David's Psalms, you get this feeling like he keeps an account of what prayers are answered. In Psalm 65, he gives God the title, you who hear prayer. And just five verses later, he says, "You whose awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness." In Psalm 92, he says, "You thrill me, Lord, with all you've done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done." You get the feeling that while David, through all his ups, all his downs, his struggles, his laments, his praises, his confessions, he keeps an account of the things God has done. Our very own David, one of the things he started doing last year that served as such a blessing to the elders was he started journaling pleases and thank yous. And so prayer requests, whether they were the big vision requests of Revolve or if it was for a sick baby, whether it was something huge like a missions trip or just a stressful situation that one of the saints had, he would keep listed all the things that we were coming and praying and bringing to God and asking for him, all the pleases. And then as we'd be meeting and gathering, there'd be, "Oh, I got an update on so-and-so. I got an update on this." And David would prompt us to say, "Well, we were praying about that." That now moves to the thank you. And what you start to see with this practice is God answers a lot of prayers. All of us were blown away at just how many prayers God answers that we weren't coming to him in full thanks. I promise if you follow that practice, you will be blown away at just how many prayers God answers. And that doesn't even account for all the prayers that God answers that we don't even realize. And you can go and look and see how God has not only listened, but he's answered so many prayers. And that only fuels your prayer life because now you can take all the pleases and now you can just be praising, "Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer." And you fall into that discipline, that practice, you just won't think that God answers prayers. You'll know God answers prayers. What a beautiful discipline to have. And then all of a sudden you can read something like Psalm 92 where David says, "God, you thrill me with everything you've done for me." You can read that and not feel distant from it, but you can go and open your journal and look at all the praise, prayer requests that you had, and you can see all the thank yous that you owe to God. And you can join in with David and say, "God, you do thrill me. When I look at everything that you have done, God, for me, my prayer request, you hear my prayers. You've answered so many prayers, Lord. I sing for joy because of what you've done." When we're praying the word of God, we're not just circulating it through our minds, but we use the beautiful bridge of meditating and chewing on his word and what he's done so it can circulate through our hearts and that we can pray God's words back to him. So, where does the disciplines part fall in all this? A lot of cool stuff about prayer. What do we do about discipline? We talked in the disciplines class this morning. Have a plan. You want to be more disciplined in your prayer life? You want to be more disciplined in time spending in the word? You want to be more disciplined in having time to meditate with God? Have a plan. In Donald Whitney's book, which this whole sermon series is loosely based off of, he makes a comparison. You wouldn't just randomly go on vacation. Like, no one from here is just going to get up, walk out of church, and then just mosey on over to the airport. No bags packed, no tickets. Just look at all the flights coming down and being like, "I'll take that one." And you just go randomly hop on a plane and just go start traveling. No. You do that with a family, no bags packed. It's probably going to be a disaster. Definitely not a way to build a discipline. And it's going to end in discouragement. And it's the same with the spiritual disciplines. Plan for tomorrow, right now. And how can you do that? Well, Revolve First offers many Bible tracks. You don't know where to start praying the word? Ask somebody. You don't know where to start consuming it? Ask one of us. Ask one of the elders. We'd love to come alongside you. There's spiritual disciplines classes you can sign up for right now that speak on this very thing. You can grab one of the Bible tracks out front. That'll help navigate you on where to start. When we were in India, Josh preached on this beautiful emphasis of that you will never have time for God. Make time for God. We have so many things we can sit here and we're busy with. I got my kids' basketball. I got my kids' jiu-jitsu. I got all these different things. I got school. I got work. There is never ending list of things for us to do. If you're just going to hope that we stumble into time with God, it'll happen, but it's not going to be disciplined. And as the waves of life change and different seasons change, so will your time with God. But if you make time for God, that is something that is anchored well. And when you're making a plan, be armed with Scripture. Because when you're making time to be disciplined with God, you really want to lean in on getting to know him more. Expect discouragement to come, because we can all leave here today and feel pumped up on being more disciplined with God. But then tomorrow morning, that alarm goes off at 5:30. The house is cold. It's freezing. You just kind of want to go back to bed. You don't have that same fire and encouragement that you may have right now. Bill preached on having the whole armor of God when combating spiritual warfare. And the one thing it says is the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You know yourself. You know what you're going to struggle with. Come armed with Scripture. For me personally, when I go to bed at night, I love to think of Psalm 92. Declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. We have so many thoughts that just hound us. You know those final thoughts when you're just about to fall asleep, you're laying in bed trying to quiet your mind, and then you just get those random thoughts? How beautiful of a notion would it be to fall asleep with the last thought being Scripture, being the very Word of God? Telling yourself, it is good to declare your steadfast love, your faithfulness by night. When that alarm goes off in the morning and you really feel discouraged and you say, maybe next Monday. Psalm 143, I keep near and dear to my heart. It says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. I repeat this to myself in the mornings and think and chew on it. It helps me. One, it humbles me. Make me know the way I should go, which means I don't know the way I should go. It's a great way to posture your heart in the morning. That reminder, in your flesh, you don't know the way to go. And Psalm 143, by the way, this isn't a rah, rah, rah psalm. This is a psalm of deep lament. David's not having a good time in this psalm. So if you think, well, that was easy for David. He was just so full and just happy in that note. He was lamenting big time. So he says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. And why? Who do you trust in? You, Lord, I trust in you. Come armed with as much Scripture, as much questions from Scripture as you need. Cling to them. I promise they'll help you. The other 9:30 prayer we had earlier in January, Jerry put us in Peter's shoes, and Peter gets asked these such heavy questions by Jesus. And the beauty of it is, like Jerry took us through John 21, is that we answer these questions every single day by our actions. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? First, he asks, what do other people say who I am? But who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. What does Jesus eventually say to that? Pick up your cross. Follow me. We answer this question every single day by our actions. You wake up tomorrow, you want to be disciplined, spend time with God, but you're feeling really discouraged. No, say this to yourself. Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus, I say you're the Christ. You know what Jesus would say to that? Follow me. John 21, what Jerry led us through the other week. Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. In verse 19, after all of this, what does Jesus say to him? Follow me. There is beauty and power in coming armed with Scripture against our own discouragements. Jesus, you are the Christ. I love you. Remind and stir this heart to follow you. Because truthfully, there's some mornings where it is such a struggle for me. Come armed with the Word of God. And if you don't know where to start and you're looking for a tangible place to jump in and start, I don't know if you guys have been able to pick up kind of the interlaced theme I've had going on. But if you're saying praying the Word sounds great, but it's just such a struggle for me, the 9:30 prayer, beautiful. The only way, prayer is something that we learn. We all came up in this culture that, well, praying is just talking to God. And yes, to an extent, but that really doesn't help anybody learn how to pray. You want to learn how to pray? There's two ways. You have to just do it. And two, be with those who model it. Even if you just want to pray silently. Every Sunday at 9:30, right here in this auditorium, just like this morning with what Jason prayed, which was completely, just absolutely beautiful, you will get one of your brothers and sisters in Christ who have been chewing on and meditating on Scripture, and you get to hear them talk about how it prompted their heart, how they chewed on it. And then you get to hear them pray it. You get to hear them pray a psalm. You get to hear them pray a piece of Scripture. And I'll tell you what, there's something infectious about being around that. I confess, when I came into the new year, it was John Lackey did the first 9:30 prayer of our new year. And I came in, I was just so focused on all the things that I wanted to do, my goals. And John brought us to a psalm that instead of focusing on all the New Year's resolutions and goals, he brought us to a psalm that just focused on who God is. Focused on his very attributes. And it absolutely floored me. Because truthfully, it's great to have all these different goals and things we want to do, but man, just taking time to focus on God, who he is. Man, that'll stir your heart like nothing else. So being around others who are actively praying the Word and modeling this can be such a blessing, because maybe that word was meant for me that morning. And God so beautifully used John. Come, join us in the 9:30 prayer. It's a blessing, I promise. Because I don't want, as we've kind of come in full circle on all the spiritual disciplines, Bill started all this off with, there's this notion that we all kind of cringe a bit when we talk about spiritual disciplines as drudgery. Not anything joyful. Feels like a lot of work, and shouldn't this be fun, our relationship with God? Shouldn't it be joyful, not be work? But to bring us back to Acts 7, that passage where Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing, staring at him. I would like to frame these spiritual disciplines because this is what abiding is. This is abiding. My favorite part of that scripture, the more I've thought about it and chewed on it, can you imagine what that was like? Forget the crowd and the rocks and the stoning. Forget that. Can you imagine what that'd be like to see Jesus face to face? To see that perfect gaze? To have your eyes meet him? The one who lived and died and bled for you. The one who will wipe away every tear. The one who will say, I know every hurt, every pain you've ever felt, and I paid for all of it, and I love you. Can you imagine what it's like to see that gaze? Abiding often feels like work when we're discouraged and our heads are stuck looking down at dirt. But I would want to encourage all of you that what abiding is lifting your head and looking at that perfect gaze of our King who was pierced for you and our sins and meeting that gaze and looking at him. I promise there is nothing better to set your eyes on. Let me pray. Lord, I ask, God, that you would shape our hearts, Lord. Every nook and cranny of our hearts, that you would shape them to be like you, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that you would make us an impassioned people to hear from their Father who loves them. Lord, the world barks at us all day long. But hearing from you, Lord, is so much better than hearing from the world. God, I pray, Lord, that you would dispel the lies the enemy slithers and whispers that spending time with you reading the Bible is work and drudgery, that the invitation of silence and solitude is just a burden that we're just waiting to get over and for an alarm to go off, and that praying something to you isn't something that we just should do, but it's a gift that we get to do. Lord, you tell us in John 15, the beauty in abiding, that we may have your joy and our joy be full. God, please help all of us, Lord, that in the moments of discouragement, where we don't want to spend time with you, Lord, that we would be prompted and reminded that you would lead us to scripture, Lord, that we can grab and hold on to, write down, put it next to our beds, that we can read and tell ourselves as we fall asleep and as we wake up, that these are lives that are just postured, armed with your very word. What a terrible thing for a child to not want to spend time with their father. So Lord, we ask that God, you would dispel the lies of the enemy, and that Lord, you would give us hearts that want nothing more than to spend time with you. So when the winds of life come, Lord, we will not be like the branches and shrubs that are just planted on shifting sands, but we'll be ones who delight in you, firmly planted along the river, bearing your fruit. We pray this all in your name, Jesus, whose face we so long to see. Amen.